How strange is the course that a Christian must steer. How perplexed is the path he must tread. The hope of his happiness rises from fear, and his life he receives from the dead.
I've got the time off. Just roll me.
His fairest pretensions must fully be weighed, and his best resolution be crossed. Nor can he expect to be perfectly saved till he finds himself utterly lost. When all this is done and his heart is assured of the total remission of sin, when his pardon is signed and his peace is procured, from that moment his conflict begins.
564,
please, while we're in that new 564. So one there is above all others, well deserves the name of friend. Is his love beyond the brothers, costly free and knows no end. Which of all our friends to save us, good or would have shed his blood, but our Jesus died to have us reconciled in him to God. When he lived on earth the friend of sinners was his name. Now above all glory raised, he rejoices in the same. Oh, for grace our hearts to soften, teach us, Lord, at length to love. We, alas, forget too often what a friend we have above.
Any selection?
215.
215.
Yes. 215. Faith of our fathers living still inside
Glorious, her longing eyes are blue.
shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is one. Oh, happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them, the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee.
It's all right again. I'd have selection.
109.
Tell me, brother. Get it going till I know it.
Know me so many once from my poor sin-sick soul. Christ did every burden roll. Now I walk redeemed and whole, hand in hand with Jesus.
As hand in hand with
else?
111, please.
111. 111.
Get it going.
Underneath the prayers of those I love, while traveling o'er life's rugged way, that I may true and faithful be, and live for Jesus every day. In every
Jesus, we bow one more time, Lord, in thy holy presence. Lord, we pray, especially this morning, Lord, with thankful hearts, Lord, that you've so mercifully provided a place for us to come in out of this old cruel world, Lord, to for just a little while to rest, Lord, to worship you, to give you those things that burden us, Lord. And to worship together, to lift up thy high holy name. Lord, we just can't express enough how such a privilege it is and how such a rest it is for the mind to come in. Lord, you told us that we were strangers and pilgrims
in this world, Lord, but you didn't just put us here and leave us without a place. Lord, you provided a place to, again, to come in for that rest. Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, we ever pray that you would increase the desire in us, Lord, to want that rest. Lord, because we know we have to work to enter into that rest. And Lord, we just pray again that you would ever increase the desire in each and every one of us, Lord, that would take the precedent above all things, Lord, that we might walk in a way that's pleasing to you, Lord, and in that walk we grow even closer. And Lord, if we would do this, not only as individuals, but as a body, Lord, Lord, we know that we'll be lifted up in strength and knowledge, and Lord, that your blessings would ever increase to fall upon us. Lord, we pray just now for these requests that have been lifted up here this morning. Lord, so many things that your people have a need of, Lord, whether it be things on the mind, physical ailments of the body, Lord, you know each and every circumstance, and we just pray that you see those according to thy righteous will. Lord, those that just need comfort, Lord, those that may seem to be without anyone, Lord, that you would just make your presence known to them. And again, Lord, touch according to thy righteous will. Be with Brother Dennis this morning as he stands, Lord, that you give him strength to preach thy word. And Lord, forgive us for we fail to do those things that's pleasing to you. We pray these things for thy blessed name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
For just a few minutes, I'd ask you to turn to the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation. I want to talk about an experience I had. And I'll... Bear with me. I knew this would happen. Aren't you glad?
Yeah.
That the Lord's faithfulness don't depend on us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, problem is we're not glad enough.
Fifth chapter of Revelation. I'm going to read a couple different places, but I may ramble for a little bit. Before I took this trip, I told Taja that I hope that the Lord would He's so good. But I told her that I hope the Lord would put somebody in my path while I was over there that maybe I could share something with. But here's the funny thing. Is I had my own envision of what that would be. The Lord is so good that he put a man in my path while I was over there. But it wasn't the one I had envisioned. I thought I'd be the one maybe to share some good thing with him. And I left the experience blessed, but at the same time, ashamed. Condemned, in a sense, because this man... he was from there, but he was of a different ethnicity. He was not a white man. But he wanted to talk about Jesus. He wanted to talk about Jesus. I was sitting in the motel waiting to catch a bus back to my workstation. And I'd seen this man moving around, and he worked at the motel. And I was sitting there waiting on the bus to come. And it's a pretty nice motel, and they take care of you. So there's a guy walking in the lobby. He's got little snacks that he's handing out, and he sees me sitting over in the corner, and he comes over and offers me some snacks, and that broke the ice. And for about the next 20 minutes, we talked about Jesus. And I don't even remember how the conversation got there, but praise be to God it got there. Now, he was probably couldn't have told you what a, I'm not sure he could tell you what a Baptist was. Pick every which one you want to. I'm not sure he could have told you what any of them were. But he wanted to talk about Jesus. And in that conversation, he looked into me. He looked into me. And I've never felt that. It's almost like he could see into my soul. And straight away, he said, "You're my real brother." He said, "You're my real brother." I mean, a complete stranger, other side of the globe, had already equated me in less than 20 minutes. He had elevated me to his place above his blood kin. In just a matter of minutes, he had elevated me to a place more higher than his blood kin. I could tell in his voice, his countenance, I could tell he meant it. He meant it. He said, "You're my real brother. You're my real brother." Do we, as God's people, and I'm talking about us here, us, do we have a desire to see our real brothers and sisters all across the globe? I don't care where they're at. Don't care what, thank God it's preached here. Don't care what flag they fly. But if they're a blood-bought child of God, they're our brothers and our sisters. And I believe we should have a zeal to love them and to some degree interact with them. So anyway, I want to read here just for a minute, a couple different places. And these two places in Revelation say virtually the same thing. And again, I'm thankful that this is expressed here often. I'm sure there may be many places where this ain't put out there too much, but I'm thankful that it's mentioned here often. Revelation 5, I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seal thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us, unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." This man's name was Solomon. And for just a few minutes, Brother Solomon and I were reigning.
Yeah.
We were reigning on the Lord's earth. You know, if nothing else, it was worth a trip after around the world for those 20 minutes.
Oh, sure. Absolutely.
It was amazing. So, jumping over here to chapter 7, same two verses, 9 and 10. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." Brothers and sisters, would to God that we would think, and I believe for the most part, especially our little body here, that we would, when we think about our brothers and our sisters, we don't just limit it to, maybe we say we don't, but if we don't really, think about it, and I hate to use this, but think outside the box just for a little bit, and get outside of this, the Lord has a multitude of people, that don't know what an old Baptist is, never even heard of it, but they love him. And they have a zeal for him. And, you know, what I took out of this, how I went away, feeling a little bit, well, not a little bit, it messed me up for just a little bit. Because when I saw Brother Solomon, I saw Jesus. I saw Jesus in him. I saw that new man. And when I went away, my question to myself was, did he see Jesus in me?
Yeah.
And I wasn't sure. I wasn't sure. But I want, everywhere I go, I want people to see Jesus. Yeah. I want people to see Jesus. So would to God our prayer would be that Jesus would show forth out each and every one of us. That we would take, God help us, that we would take a back seat. And we would do nothing but exalt His high holy name.
Amen. Amen, brother. I thank the Lord for that. And just to, before I move on away from it, Brother Dan read there in that seventh chapter. A great multitude which no man can number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. And I like most of the modern religious world in my time, and it still is the case, would affix that to a spot out there somewhere. And when you do that, when we do that, we're wrong.
Mm-hmm.
When we say, oh, this is the reign of Jesus Christ, while for a long, long time it was somewhat obscured, and the glory was in the smoke. But the reign of Jesus Christ has been from before the mountains were brought forth, before the dust. And then it pleased the Father that at a point, He called it the fullness of time, that He brought Him forth and manifested Him. And when, as Brother Dan said, when men, for hundreds of years, they've been blessed from time to time to see Him in that sense. And Paul referred to the coming of Jesus at one point, writing to Timothy. He said, who in his times? And He has appeared through the years. From time to time, He has appeared unto men. And I felt it, and not as much as that I could have, because I've prevented myself many times, and you have too, but I felt that and seen that revelation of Him and who He is and the brightness of His coming.
Yeah,
and we've robbed ourselves when we have said, oh, we'll draw this down to this right here. And that's not the case.
Amen.
You bear with me, please. I'll be okay. It don't hurt. It's just aggravating. But for hundreds of years, from time to time, men have been blessed to stand before the Lamb on His throne.
Amen.
And I hope that's what we're going to do here this morning. Amen. And I hope that's why we're here.
Yes.
To stand before Him on His throne and to render up that to Him which is rightfully His. And men, in the name of God, and again, I've been a part of it too. Turn to Romans chapter 5 for a place to start. We have gone to great lengths and come up with all kinds of cunning inventions whereby men could be set forth. And you and I both know it, and we just need to admit it, mostly self, that we have enjoyed seasons in our lives when we thought we were feeling good about ourselves. And like a little Jack Horner, you know, stuck his thumb in that pie, which is counterintuitive to what he said next. He stuck in his thumb and he pulled out a plum and said, what a good boy am I. And what I mean by counterintuitive is a good boy would not stick his thumb in the pie. He'd ask his mama to give him a piece if she would. But anyway,
We love, see, it's addressed, Paul addressed, he went to Great Lakes, and he drew it in very precisely in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and expressed to us that this is what we like, this is our nature, and that is apart from Christ and under the curse of the law, but we have, whether in the main theme of it we have been partakers or not, in the presentation of certain things, and if we've not, we've carried it on, we've propagated it, in our hearts and in our actions, this business that man was basically pretty good, and that came from Satan. That was the beginning of his great lie there in the garden, and that came from Satan. And it has been perpetuated through the centuries that man, he's basically good. And we will acknowledge this, that as God created him earthy, listen to me, as God created him earthy, and in the beginnings of that creation, he was without sin. You've heard me say this before, in that he was innocent of any transgression. And in that earthy sense, but, you know, he didn't sneak up on the Almighty. Hebrews chapter 12, I believe it is, speaks of Jesus in this, after this manner, and it says, who for the joy that was set before him. See, when Adam put forth his hand and partook of that fruit that he was forbidden to, the wisdom of God was already at work, mm-hmm. and the plan was already finished.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He didn't act on it as things moved along. He didn't devise as things moved along. It was finished.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to try to approach this morning in a sense of how God has, as he has declared his purpose, his glory, his power in terms of authority and ability. And he says in more than one place that I have determined the end from the beginning. And it's not so much in terms of when he says the end, not so much in terms of conclusion, which we can leave that element in there, but more importantly, it is the fullness or the fulfilling of his purpose. And when we read there in Revelation that, there again, people have taken that where it says that how the worthiness of the Lamb who had unsealed the sealed book and had opened it. Beloved, listen, I'm going to tell you what I am persuaded in my heart that's talking about there when it talks about his worthiness and how he stands in mediation between God and us. That book, that seven sealed book, was the hidden will of God, hidden from mankind. Mm-hmm. His purpose, mm-hmm. and everything that he had predetermined from before the foundation of the world, and he had sealed it up where men could not look into it. Even in terms of religious practice under the old covenant, they were allowed glimpses into it, but the fullness of it they could not see, and no man was worthy to open that book to look into the will of God. But when the Lamb came, John heard a voice saying, "Weep not."
Yeah.
Mm. Yeah. What John was seeing there, as he wept, as he was heartbroken, he was pronouncing what had been declared in the Word of God for ages and ages.
that there was no man who could save himself. There was no man who could save mankind. And the prophet Isaiah, I believe it is, he stated, as he was moved by the Holy Ghost, that God looked and he saw that there was none able. He saw that there was none that doeth good. Romans chapter 3. I don't know if it's chapter 3, but yeah. Anyway, Paul is quoting from Psalm 14. Yeah. So there is none good. There is none good. There is none that seeketh after God. And in other places, he said, there is none that doeth good. There is none who is able to bring salvation. So he extended his arm. His own arm brought salvation. And that arm is the very person of Jesus Christ. Peter said, there is no, let me get this. Now you're familiar with this, but I'm gonna go back over to Acts chapter 4. So we need to establish something. As Luke said, it's needful. Set some things in order. God, before the mountains were brought forth, back there when the Lord Jesus declares in Proverbs chapter 8 that I was by him, one brought up. That don't mean beside him either. No. Now he was beside him, but when he says I was by him, that does not mean that he was sitting there beside him. That means he was a product of the power of God. Mm-hmm. And the Old Testament manuscript sets that forth in the presentation of a master craftsman. So back then, you see, he asked of the Father, and he gave him the heathen for an inheritance. Mm-hmm. That's you and me and Jew and Gentile and everybody. It's not, of course, the scholars limit that down to the Gentiles, but it's all that he gave him. Mm-hmm. See, there were no Jews then. And so it pleased the Lord to give him a possession. Listen to me. And while it would be a terrible thing for a natural man to claim ownership of you and slavery in the United States of America was one of the most vile atrocities that has ever taken place. But it was not limited to the United States of America. It was everywhere. So don't ever try to, in your mind, go and make excuses for it. I don't care what your politics are. I don't care what anything is. But it is a terrible thing for one natural man to claim ownership over another. But beloved, as bad as that is in badness, it is a good thing that Jesus Christ claims ownership of you. So let me get to what Peter said. And in this scheme, and that's not in a bad way, it was a good scheme. In this scheme, this design of the Almighty in bringing many sons into glory, knowing they would be that from the moment that almost from the moment that he formed man from the dust of the earth, he knew even ages before that Jesus formed man from the dust of the earth as the mediator of God Almighty. He knew that man would transgress his command. He knew that man would fall. But he so loved the world. And let me tell you something, saints. You got to know what he's talking about. Now, our people say, well, he's talking about the believing world. And there's a sense in which that does fit. But more importantly, that word world is translated. I'm just bouncing around every word, but stay with me. Because we got to set Jesus above everything, okay? Mm-hmm. We got to. And That word world is translated from the Greek cosmos, which means an orderly arrangement. It don't mean the stars, and that's how man refers to it now, the cosmos as the stars and the universes and God, and that's all part of it. But the world that is under consideration in John 3:16 is the cosmos, and he's setting forth the thought, and he's setting it forth very strongly that what he's talking about is an orderly arrangement in terms of a decoration. You've heard me talk about this before. And it's a kind of a grim example to use in this particular instance, but when you see many times at a funeral, you'll see the coffin there, and when they close the coffin, or even when they open it, they move what do they call that? That big bouquet that they put on the coffin, there's a name for it. It don't matter. Yeah. But all families that lose a loved one, they place a lot of importance on it. And that's okay. I'm not criticizing that. It's supposed to be the focal point of all the decoration around the thing. And we've put too much emphasis on that. I digress, as they say. But my point is that arrangement of flowers is placed on top of the coffin as a presentation of decoration. And it is to call attention to certain things, which we've turned into idolatry in terms of people dying. But nevertheless, when God formed man from the dust of the earth, first he said in Christ Jesus, and it was Jesus that spoke, he said, "Let us make man in our own image. And in our after our likeness." And you know what religion has done with that? That man was created just like God. Well, that's not what that means. He wasn't created just like God. If he hadn't, he wouldn't have fallen, okay? But he was the cosmos of all creation. All of the terraqueous globe, all of the stars, all of the universes, man was the archetype, the master decoration, the cosmos of all creation. He was the world. Now, when John says, "For God so loved the world," he is not talking about from the standpoint of he had a personal affection for every human being. You mean God don't love man? God can't love fallen man. He can't. Why? Because the nature of man is enmity against him. And God, even if he... Brother Bill has said this so many times. God cannot look upon sin with the least of allowances. And when we talk about the love of God, throw affection out the door. Mm-hmm. Now, we experience the affection in Jesus Christ, but when we're talking about the mind and purpose of God, throw affection out the door. And concentrate on a goodwill toward. I got that. And I know the Bible says that while we were yet, and John said, "Beloved, behold, here is love. Not that we love God, but that he first loved us." Amen. I thought you said God couldn't love fallen man. He can't. But Jesus said, "Before the mountains were ever brought forth, I was by him, described as, presented as the wisdom of God. I was by him." And if you leave out the supplied words that which said I was by him, I was with, by him, one as one brought up with him. You leave out the supplied words, and it says I was by him, one brought up. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing in the habitable parts of his earth or his world. I was daily his delight, rejoicing in the habitable parts of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Hence he said, ask me, son, and I'll give you the heathen for a possession. So he did. Then he gave you to God, God gave you to Jesus then, knowing full well that created man would fall. Nevertheless, being the power, the righteous judge, the authority, the justifier of the unjustifiable, he who speaks and no man can answer, then his is the process by which men can be justified. And we're talking about a legal justification. When Paul says in Romans that you're justified by faith, yes, you are. But you've got to take the hold of that letter in with that and understand what men desire in their hearts. And they are men who are in possession of Jesus Christ by the power and authority of the Lord God Almighty. They are a possession of Jesus Christ, and their laws are written. His laws are written in their hearts, and there is a new, as Dan said, Jesus in them, the hope of glory, and we have the character of God imputed to us, even though we might not have an awareness of it. When he writes his laws in our hearts, then there is a relationship there whereby we desire him, not even knowing what we're desiring. And we desire to be justified with God, seeing ourselves as unjustifiable. Okay? Not knowing, because this is where salvation comes in. Not knowing that we are justified legally. I said one time that our justification has a legal foundation, and you talk about getting strange looks. You get amongst a bunch of primitive Baptists and say your justification has a legal foundation, but you get some looks. But if it don't have a legal foundation, we're without hope.
Amen.
But from time to time, the Holy Ghost comes by, and men are awakened from death. And they, one of the first things that they understand is their vileness and their sinfulness. And so they began to busy themselves and frantically trying to make themselves fit to be in some type of a relationship which they don't even understand, desiring to be in some, to find themselves in a good standing. It's like I told you about one of my brother-in-laws one time. A man told him, he said he needed to get saved before he died and went to hell. And he said, God won't save me. I've been too bad. And it's like Jesus said of the publican and the Pharisee. The publican wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. He turned his face to the ground and smote his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said he went down to his house justified rather than the other. But that was not a legal justification. What Jesus was presenting there is what Paul was presenting, that you're justified by faith. And that is that in the new man, you're seeking justification with God. You're not finding it because you see the sinfulness of yourself. But when the Lord in his mercy sends his grace and our eyes are turned, you remember that old hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus. And when our eyes are turned upon Jesus and faith begins to work and begins to grow. Does your faith need to be exercised and need to be worked? Absolutely. You remember what what Jesus said to Peter. He said, Peter, Satan desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But he said, I prayed that your faith will fail you not. So your faith, it needs to be active. It needs to be activated and it needs to be active. And so when an active faith begins to consider Jesus, and then he says, hey, that's where all my hope lies. So hence that faith fastens on that object. Okay? If it starts to fasten on this object, it says, yeah, I'm doing pretty good here, and I confessed all these things, and I did this and I did that, and then very shortly it says, yeah, but look at you here. And takes a nosedive. But when it's turned on the resplendent glory and beauty of Jesus Christ, it won't fail. That's why we're instructed to turn our eyes upon Jesus. You remember when Peter was walking on the water, as long as he looked at the Lord, he could walk on that rough sea. He did it, folks. That's not a fairy tale. He did it. Peter, a lonely man, got out of the boat and walked on the water. Rough water. But the minute he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. And so in the spiritual, that was an illustration of a combination of spiritual and natural circumstances in terms of the water and the man to teach us a spiritual lesson. That in our experiential walk, in our faith creed, we are more times than not set upon violent, rough seas concerning the atmosphere of things around us. And those things will bring you down. There's a lot of people going to be in despair after November the 5th. I don't know which way it's going to go, and it don't matter. But either way it goes, a lot of people going to be in despair, and there's a lot of people going to be jubilant with a false hope. But we are surrounded by a rough and wild environment that Satan is constantly using to destroy us from the standpoint of our reputation, our conduct, and things of that nature, in casting a dark shadow over the glory of God in His church. I don't even know how I got here. But when your faith attaches to Jesus, okay, justification by faith, that's okay. When your faith attaches to Jesus, then you understand that He is unfailing and your life is in Him. And so therefore, in terms of a manifestation of the child of God walking in the earth, then he is justified by faith. He doesn't seek to justify himself by the law anymore. Mm-hmm. He's justified by faith. So it's a rendering of his justification and not the basis of his justification. Okay? So Peter says, but we must, those whom the Father gave him from before the foundation of the world, to come into not only the enjoyment of the glory of that, but the acknowledgement of the glory of that, which is actually more important than the enjoyment of it. Then we must be saved. Not born again, but saved. Delivered from the bondage of the flesh, that is in all of our vain attempts to make ourselves presentable. We must be saved from that vain philosophy into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. For Him to be glorified among His people in terms of a testimony, and for us to have the sensible enjoyment of that. Okay, so God,
you figured out now I'm not going to get to what where I wanted to go. You pray for me, okay? So, and we're still laboring to set Jesus forth.
Mm-hmm.
And Him only. Mm-hmm. Don't worry about setting God Jehovah Almighty forth. Don't worry about that. He said, you'll do it when you do it in my Son. So when He gave us to Him before the foundation of the world, then when He did that, He justified us in Him, even though knowing we would fall in a personal way. But here's where the legal aspect comes in. Beloved, you better hope for legalities in the gospel. Here's where the legal aspect of it comes in. And we are given the analogy of it as a shepherd and his sheep. The shepherd owns his sheep, and as being the owner of his sheep, any offense on the part of the sheep falls upon the owner. And so God, in giving his sheep to him from before the foundation of the world, knowing that the sheep would be offensive. Now, it doesn't let us off the hook. Now, don't do that. Just keep it real. Let's keep it real. Because all are not sheep. And don't say, yeah, some are goats. Because, anyway, I'm not going to. That's a distraction. But in giving us to him as a possession, then he could declare us justified in the suffering or the restitution of our owner on our behalf. Okay? We were the offenders, but he's the owner, having full responsibility of the possession, a prized possession it's called. And so, the sword, rather than falling upon us, was directed to him before the foundation of the world. And when the hour came, the sword would smite the shepherd. And in smiting the shepherd, then he bore the offenses of the sheep. The offenses were passed from the sheep to him. They were therefore taken off of the sheep. So therefore, the sheep are justified legally.
Mm-hmm.
You don't come to this overnight, and I have not even begun to describe the glory of it. So God, having so loved the world, and that world being among the natural creation, what he loved was the creation precept. That's the world that he's talking about. Because the purpose was to bring forth a natural creation and it be used to the glory of God as he made himself known among men. And we can't go there. We can't, because we'd have to understand the existence of God. He didn't need us. And while he is preparing those things through the mediatorship of Jesus Christ, while it is to his glory, we reap great and wonderful benefits from it. That's what I said. It is a very good thing that you are owned by Jesus Christ. Hence, you will not reap benefits. So, having purposed to, as we saw over there, Brother Dan read to us in Revelation chapter 7, while he purposed to call out of every nation, kindred, and tongue a people for his name, then he procured us, all of them, us to himself through the surety of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so therefore, while we are beheld in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in an empty situation, but beloved, let's get real, okay? I've deceived myself with my ignorance for many, many years. We sin while we're here. And we sin grossly sometimes. But nevertheless, God, as the righteous judge, views us justified in Christ. Mm-hmm. But in the temporal interim, Jesus, being the Lord of the church, beholds our sin. And he deals with us accordingly, not as aliens from him, but as his. And here's where forgiveness comes in. God, in his fathership, does not forgive sin to the end that you might get to heaven. Because forgiveness of sin does not mean justification. Justification means that he considers you as though you had never sinned. That's your justification. But while we're here, we go through this process that we call life. And sometimes we glorify God in Jesus Christ, and sometimes we blaspheme him in Adam or in the natural man. And here's where the physical sufferings of Jesus come in, that while we might be brought to despair when we understand that we have blasphemed the precious name of the Lord God Almighty, and we feel desperate and we feel down and we feel bad. Isaiah said, by his stripes we are healed. And that's where his physical sufferings come in. And faith points us, see, in justification, faith points us to his righteous life being sacrificed on our behalf. But in the temporal sense, and what we're feeling right now, our faith points us to his sufferings and that it pleased the Father to bruise him. See, God, here again, he's provided another beneficial comfort to us that Paul said. Do you remember what Paul said? We read it Sunday before last. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ. And so, while forgiveness of sin is a very needful thing in our experience, it is not what we would call eternal, but it is forgiveness of sin is temporal. And so our sin is passed over in terms of us facing certain judgments. Our sin, and what forgiveness means, it don't mean it eradicates sin. It means it passes over it. The only thing that eradicates your sin, and it's your sin nature, the only thing that eradicates that is this. And by necessity, the death of a righteous advocate. But while we are in this life, Peter said, beloved, I find it needful, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. And he went on as concerning how we should conduct ourselves while we are in this tabernacle and to gain access to the joys of the kingdom of heaven and God in this earth. We don't need it when we get to heaven. Let me say that again. We do not need the kingdom when we get to heaven. But we desperately need it here. We need salvation. From what? From self. And Peter says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, let's back up to verse 10. Be it known unto you all, to all the people. Go back and read this on your own sometime. Acts chapter 4, and it's beginning in verse 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, listen, that's not just going around. You've heard Joe say, oh, he's a name dropper. Beloved, that's not what the apostles are talking about when they say the name of Jesus Christ. People go around all the time saying, oh, Jesus, I love Jesus, Jesus is. And I'm not mocking and I'm not trying to be mean, but we have a serious problem in religious circles, and that is the insincerity and the flippant use of the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus. When Peter sets him forth right here, he's not name dropping, he's establishing his authority. Listen to me. When Stephen was being stoned, and he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He didn't mean that he could see God sitting there in the chair and the little boy Jesus stand beside him. Stephen said, I see him established as power, all power and authority in heaven and in earth. And while he was being stoned for preaching Jesus, then he just cemented it and drove it on farther home as they were killing him and the life was going out of him. He said, I still see Jesus as that authority. Don't get these sentimental little things in your mind. Oh, bless his heart. Well, that was a terrible thing. That was a terrible thing. Could you imagine people chunking rocks at you till they beat you to death with them? Hmm. That's unimaginable. That by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. See, in times past, the scripture said that the builders were confounded and Peter's making it personal. And the same thing is going on even among our people. There are men who profess to be the builders, and if you go contrary to what they set forth as a building, then anyway. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Now, the theme of Peter's message is not here to hurl accusation and return recompense evil for evil or render evil for evil or railing for railing. That was not his purpose here. It's not the purpose of the apostles at all. The purpose of the apostles, as they began to go about preaching and teaching, was to establish that God, first of all, that the law, and we'll probably have to get to it next week. No, Brother Hillzone, we'll get to it. They had put their dependence in their ability to perform the law. And we will have to get to that it was, the law was never set forth for that purpose. Never. It's the fullness of the case against you. It don't get up and try you. The law doesn't try you. You're not tried by the law. No, it's just the fullness of the case against you as a descendant, a natural descendant of Adam. But Peter said, see, it was the way the Primitive Baptists and some others go about preaching election and sovereign election and so on and so forth, and the way that our peoples have tried to use it and misuse it, while they say that sovereign election is exercised only by the Almighty according to His will and His purpose, which is true in the general sense of our faith order, that's lost. I don't know exactly when it got lost, but it's lost. And you don't have to listen very intently to the speech to understand that men, especially some of the younger coming on in our faith now, that they present the institution of the creed, or the faith as they call it, they present it as from the standpoint of that only by adherence or seeking or what they really say, the pure seed, the intent is that, well, if you know, I've been a Primitive Baptist since I was born, and if you've just been brought into us lately, then you're kind of separate over here. We'll include you in, but we'll keep our eye on you. And the attitude and the vain philosophy that is being put forth is predicated in what we refer to as two-seedism or eternal vital unionism, which sets forth the idea that their soul was up there in heaven in a living way with God Almighty, pure and spotless and sinless. And then when Adam fell, he brought a curse on the body. But God, and when they were born, their pure soul came down and was put in a cursed body. They don't even understand that's what they're putting forth, but it's what they're putting forth. And while they would stand violently or appear to stand violently against two-seedism or eternal vital unionism, nevertheless, that's what their doctrine has turned to putting forth. And the reason for that is because, like I started out saying, we love to think highly of ourselves. And what better way, how much higher can you think of yourself than to think in your mind that, well, in my soul, I never did really sin. It's just the body, the physical body. I know that sounds shocking. But Peter said, and the apostles, they preached election, sovereign election, by the purpose and the grace of God. And however, they did not go about hammering on that doctrinal precept as much as they made it known that God had a people everywhere. And that Jesus told them, he said, I'll send you. Paul said, pray for us that the Holy Ghost would open the door. He didn't say, pray that people get born again and then we can start preaching to them. He said, pray that the Holy Ghost will open the door. They understood that God had a people already secured, but they were not secure in the knowledge of it.
Yeah.
And until you and I are secure in the knowledge of what God has done for us from before the beginning, then we cannot set Jesus forth in the way that we ought to. And so the apostles went about preaching that while you are elect of God, you are chosen in Christ, it is needful that you be saved to the knowledge and the enjoyment of that. I love the way, the Lord blessed me to sort of come into a relationship with a man who's been dead for over 100 years, and his name was Wilson Thompson. He was a blessed minister of the gospel. And he, the Lord blessed him to be able to say things in such a way as it would begin to bring things into a reality in your mind, the way you considered things. And his way of saying what I've been trying to say this morning was, your justification is secure in Christ. But the only way you can embrace that justification and see yourself justified is by faith in Jesus Christ. And he said, it is the sensible enjoyment of our justification. You've heard me use that so many times, and that's what the apostles are saying. You are justified by God in Christ Jesus, but you must be saved for the glory of God to show forth in people. Then you must be saved to the knowledge of that and what He's done. And that's the key. must be saved. Okay? So when he gets here and he says, this is the stone, verse 11, Acts chapter 4. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men. Now when he says name here, he's not talking about his title. While it is inclusive, that's not what he's stressing here. What he is stressing here, there is no other authority. They said, we have Abraham to our father. We are the chosen of God, so on and so forth. They didn't understand. They didn't understand. And John, he derided them when they came down to be baptized. He said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits, meet or fit for repentance. And think not to say to yourselves, he was baptizing in Jordan, guess what? At the low season, the stones that the men placed in the middle of Jordan when Joshua took them over, and they placed those stones, and they were still there. And I believe that's where he was baptizing, and he said, think not to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. But anyway, there is none other name under heaven given. And when he says name here, he said he is saying authority, power. Think not to say to yourselves, we'll go around this man. See, people, don't you understand that while people are dropping his name, they're still saying, we'll go around him and get to the Father? Mm-hmm. They're still saying that. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the detrimental aspects, one of the bitter fruits, one of the rotten fruits of breaking God down into three distinct individuals. So there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So the necessity is in place. The necessity is in place. Salvation is a must. In order for God's people, for His elect, to glorify Him and to have the sensible enjoyment of their justification, then they must be saved to the knowledge of what He's done. And there's no other authority toward that salvation than Jesus Christ. This Paul Peter's not meaning you got to accept Him. Don't go beating. Listen, don't go seeking again to beat the Armenians to death because we have just as many offenses toward the truth in our proclamation of having the pure doctrine. We have as many offenses toward the truth as they do. But beloved, in order for us to be saved to the sensible enjoyment of that, then we've got to be saved into the knowledge of it. Don't worry about whether you're going to go to heaven or hell when you die. Don't worry about that. And the fear that is presented among men is not of God.
Amen.
It's not under the authority of God.
Amen.
Why do you say that, preacher? Because he said, Paul said to Timothy, we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Give me the man who sees himself as a vile sinner and not worthy of salvation, and I'll take him over the man. Sounds bad, don't it? It's a true thing. In terms of accepting into the fellowship of the church, I'll take him over the one who says, yeah. He said, I asked Jesus to save me because I was afraid I'd die and go to hell. That's what the vain philosophy of man has done to the precious little lambs of God. And the man who understands that in and of himself, he's an offense to the integrity and the righteousness of God Almighty. Let me tell you something else, too. I don't believe. Now, I'll say that those who have not been born of the Spirit of God, and I won't call them the non-elect because, you know, that brings on a whole lot more talk, but I don't know who the Holy Ghost is going to blow in on tomorrow, and you don't either. But what I will say this is that man in his natural philosophical environment, alienated from God, hating God, I don't believe that he ever entertains a fear. Now, he entertains a fear of dying because he don't know what's on the other side. But it's not a fear of burning up in hell. I don't believe the dead alien sinner has that fear. Don't believe it. Because he would have to be attentive to and give acknowledgement to a just and righteous God in order for him to have that fear. And he don't do the one, so therefore I don't believe he does the other. And the only reason, like I said, the only reason that he would fear death is because of what he thinks he might miss out here. And he don't know what's on the other side. But he believes that if one person's going to get to heaven, he's just as good as them. But anyway. So we're not concerned with those things, and I'm going to close on this note. And like I said, we'll hopefully get back to the starting point of where we must, when we must be saved, then salvation needs to be an ongoing process. Not progressive sanctification. Not progressive sanctification in terms of the way the world presents it. But for the elect children of God, for the purpose of Him being glorified and them being happy, then we must be saved. And in order for us to come into that salvation, then and to draw nigh unto it instead of going away from it, which is perishing, hence, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And all that means is that not that they get born again, but that they draw nigh unto Him, or they wither away from Him. But they're all still His. Mm-hmm. And we're talking about in the presentation of His people in the earth. And I could go on and on and on. But we must understand where we are in Adam as opposed to where we are in Christ. And we must grow and learn in that, in order that the purpose of God in the election of people and the establishment of the church in the earth, three times, Ephesians chapter 1, to the praise of His marvelous grace, to the praise of His glorious grace. Three times, the purpose is to the praise of His grace. Not for your happy, fuzzy, warm, good feelings. No. But to the praise of the glory of His grace. That's His purpose wherein He saved us in that sense. And so let's move on, okay? And understand who we are, first in ourselves, who He is in Himself, and who we are in Him. And it'll do us good. We'll start not caring so much about the rough seas, metaphorically speaking. Yeah, Lord, it's rough out here, but I know You're at the helm.
That long thing of him.
You got one there?
Two.